Dear BYU students and friends, how grateful Christy and I are to be here with you today. As the choir sang, "O come all ye faithful," I thought that that refers to you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Christy and my experience at Brigham Young University absolutely transformed our lives and the lives of most of our children and their spouses. President Reese assures us that BYU is already transforming you. He can hardly restrain himself from sharing some of the great things that you are accomplishing. He is proud of you, and so are we. After our BYU experience, we moved to Philadelphia for graduate school. One day, a classmate said to me, "Tony, you're a bit strange. You follow religious behavioral rules, which I do not understand, and you are so young to be married with three children, which I cannot even begin to fathom." At the time, I may have felt slightly embarrassed by his assessment of me as some sort of weirdo. Now I see his observations as a great compliment. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Peter teaches that the Savior has called his chosen disciples, you and me, to be a peculiar people. In the King James Version of the Holy Bible, the word peculiar appears a total of seven times. Peculiar can have two meanings, one modern and one biblical. Our modern usage of peculiar includes synonyms like eccentric, odd, quaint, strange, and unique. At a BYU devotional, Elder Bruce R. McConkie of the 12 explained, "We are not freaks, but normal, wholesome people who enjoy life, but we are nonetheless peculiar." Content creators love the views our peculiarity generates. Just consider recent movies, TV series, and social posts which mischaracterize Latter-day Saints. A second meaning of peculiar can be drawn from the original languages of biblical text. President Russell M. Nelson taught this meaning at a BYU devotional. He explained,
"In the Old Testament, the Hebrew term from which peculiar was translated is segula, which means valued property or treasure. In the New Testament, the Greek term from which peculiar was translated is parapoiesis, which means possession or an obtaining."
Because the King James Bible missed this valued possession nuance, updated translations of the New Testament change peculiar people into a people belonging to God. I love this idea that peculiar people belong to God. I now declare the linguistics lecture complete. Today, as we seek to understand our identity as peculiar, I invite you to ponder two questions. First, from the modern meaning, am I willing to be judged as peculiar or odd in the eyes of the world? Second, from the biblical meaning, am I willing to become a peculiar or valued treasure belonging to Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ? We'll come back to these two questions a little later. A lifelong commitment to being peculiar will require us to overcome our social fears. Social fears refer to the anxiety we might feel when we anticipate being scrutinized and judged by others. Overcoming our fears of being judged as peculiar or odd will require us to exercise faith in the Lord's promises. Through his prophet Moses, the Lord extended us an invitation with a promise. "If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." Now it's time for a mathematics lesson. Obey his voice plus keep his covenant equals become God's peculiar treasure. What a simple equation to receive blessings and joy from Jesus Christ. President Russell M. Nelson has taught, the future is bright for God's covenant-keeping people. To illustrate the blessings and joys which flow from keeping covenants, I will share some personal experiences. The road through mortality has been unique for Christy and me, just as yours has been and will be. I am not suggesting that your road should match ours. In sharing these experiences, please know that Christy and I are not perfect. Just ask our children. Like you, we rejoice in the gift of repentance and strive to do a little better each day. My first suggestion for becoming a valued treasure unto the Lord is to obey peculiar commandments to keep temple endowment covenants. By peculiar commandments, I mean both strange to the world and valuable to the obedient. Many of you have already received your endowment, and most of you have entered into the covenant of baptism, which includes a commitment to keep God's commandments. Why does God give us commandments? Because He loves us and wants us to find joy. He sees more than we can see. He promises that keeping commandments brings happiness in this life and in the world to come. Why do we obey God's commandments? Because we love Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. We seek to know them and desire to receive spiritual and temporal blessings from them. Our mindset evolves from I have to towards I get to. Knowing that commandments are given in love and kept out of love, I will now highlight five highly visible commandments which might make covenant-keeping Latter-day Saints seem peculiar to our friends, the media, academics, and people around the world. The word of wisdom is one element of keeping the covenantal law of obedience. Prophets have declared that our body is a temple. To protect our bodies and our spirits from the evil designs and conspiring men in our day, Jesus Christ has provided a code of health with great promises to His saints. In contrast, the world views the body primarily as a source of pleasure, with the counsel to eat, drink, and be merry. Our choices to abstain from substances like coffee, alcohol, and recreational drugs seem odd to many. For example, at a recent BYU home football game, the TV commentator said, "I can't believe that alcohol is not allowed in the stadium. These fans are crazy." And we're proud of you, by the way. My employer transferred our family to Beijing just a few years after graduate school. As I arrived to develop clients for our consulting firm, business leaders from the U.S. and Europe advised that to be successful, I would need to take Chinese executives to karaoke bars and consume a lot of alcohol. I chose not to do that, and yet our firm still succeeded. You may be tempted to break the word of wisdom, to fit in socially, try something new, or obtain a work promotion. You may think that just a little sip will not hurt. I assure you that it will, spiritually and perhaps physically as well. I testify the Lord will bless you with wisdom and great treasures as you choose to be peculiar in joyfully living the word of wisdom. Tithing is one of the ways we keep the covenantal law of sacrifice. In every dispensation, the Lord has commanded His covenant people to pay tithing, whether in fruits or flocks or funds. Tithing is strange to a modern economy focused on consumption, often funded by debt. To the worldly minded, the math does not work. How can 100 minus 10 equal more than 100? The math works because the Lord has promised to open the windows of heaven to those who live this law. The house of the Lord is where the heavens can really open up to us, and tithing is a requirement to enter His temple. A Chinese business magazine once featured me in a cover article. The journalist asked many questions about my employment and, surprisingly, in an officially atheist nation, about my religion. I was fascinated to see that the final article led with a long section on tithing. Why this lead? Because my commitment to this seemingly illogical practice would be intriguing to Chinese executives. Christy and I witness that the Lord keeps His promises to His covenant people. Show your love for the Lord by sacrificing to live the peculiar law of tithing and wait patiently for the windows of heaven to open to you. The Sabbath day is fundamental to keeping the covenantal law of the gospel. President Nelson has taught that the Sabbath day is not about rules of do's and don'ts to follow, but is a sign of our love for our Heavenly Father and the Savior. He promised, "A sacred Sabbath truly is a delight." In contrast, much of the world views Sunday as a day for pleasure. Shopping, sports in the community and on TV, recreation like camping and fishing, and many other activities. Our weekly church attendance and focusing on more spiritual pursuits makes us stand out. Less than a year into my career, I was assigned to a project team led by John. John liked to get a jump start on the week with a four-hour team meeting every Sunday afternoon. This made me extremely uncomfortable, but as a new associate, I was afraid to push back. A month or so into the project, the managing partner asked me to come into his office. He inquired as to how I was settling in. I gathered my courage and told him, "I love the work. I will labor 16 hours a day, Monday to Friday when required, but Christy and I prioritize our family. We really need Saturday for our children's sports and Sunday to be with God and our family." I then said, "If this is not acceptable, I am happy to pursue other employment." He simply responded, "I will talk to John." The Sunday meetings ended, and I stayed with this firm for my entire career. A time may come in your future when you will need to decide about your peculiar Sabbath day sign to God. I testify that keeping the Sabbath day holy really can be a delight, a joyful respite from the cares of the world. Moral cleanliness is essential to keep the covenantal law of chastity. The scriptures teach that living the law of chastity is essential for both a single person and a married couple to qualify for the Spirit, exercise faith, retain a remission of sins, and be confident to stand in the presence of God. Through his prophets, the Lord has declared, physical intimacy between a husband and wife is intended to be beautiful and sacred. Only a man and a woman who are legally and lawfully wedded as husband and wife should have sexual relations. The Book of Mormon uses the word whoredoms about 30 times to describe severe violations of the law of chastity. In stark contrast, the world uses all kinds of words to rationalize sexual behavior outside of marriage. Words such as hooking up, living together, soft swinging, and my favorite, ethical non-monogamy. Cleverly packaging old sins in new words does not remove the negative consequences of sin. Wickedness never was happiness. I have spent most of the last 35 years traveling the world for work and church service, usually alone. Christy knew that I would keep this covenant of chastity, and I knew that she would too. We viewed properly wearing our temple garments as a protection against temptation. I witnessed that a successful marriage and a joyful life are based on trust. Be peculiar and keep this covenant of moral cleanliness. If you are not currently experiencing the confidence and joy which flows from a chaste life, turn to Jesus Christ and visit with your bishop. Service is one aspect of keeping the covenantal law of consecration. Jesus told Peter, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The Savior commands us to love our neighbor. He invites each of us to commit time in ministering to the temporal and spiritual needs of others. We can minister as we fulfill church callings. We can also serve outside the church, helping others see that we serve all of God's children, not just the peculiar people in our ward. The world promotes that once you are off work, it's time to focus on recreation, gaming, or binging on the latest TV series. The world cannot understand a lay ministry of women and men leading the church while maintaining normal family, professional, and community lives. I testify that when we exercise our faith to consecrate our time and talents to serve in church callings and in the community, the Savior magnifies us and transforms us beyond our innate capabilities. We experience joy in serving. President Nelson has taught, "The Lord uses the unlikely to accomplish the impossible." Now, a few of you may be thinking, can I really obey all five of these peculiar commandments for the rest of my life in order to keep my endowment covenants? Let me assure you, as children of the covenant, you can. President Nelson has promised, because of our covenant with God, he will never tire in his efforts to help us, and we will never exhaust his merciful patience with us. Each of us has a special place in God's heart. He has high hopes for us. He will do everything he can without infringing on our agency to help us keep our covenants. My second suggestion to becoming a valued treasure unto the Lord is to exercise peculiar faith to make and keep eternal marriage covenants. This covenant with God binds a couple together as eternal companions and binds them to their posterity. As I address this topic, I do realize that marriage may not come to some of you in this mortal life, but prophets have promised that all blessings of marriage and posterity will eventually come to all those who keep their baptismal and endowment covenants. Why does God invite us to participate in the covenant of eternal marriage? He said it is not good for a man or a woman to be alone. He wants to give us a glimpse of the joy that heavenly parents experience. The Lord has proclaimed through prophets that the family is ordained of God. Marriage between man and woman is essential to His eternal plan. In the world today, many see marriage as an outdated tradition. Some want to be married, but are held back by fears or misplaced priorities. Some of you here today may fear repeating the divorce of your parents or other people you know and love. You may be thinking, please don't talk to me about eternal families. The family I grew up in is not like the ones described in church hymns. My parents were not kind and dear. My home was not a heaven on earth, and roses did not bloom beneath our feet. Let me assure you that the Lord can help you. Move forward with faith in Him, and do not let yourself be paralyzed with fear that you might make a big mistake which ends in divorce. You can break the cycle. My parents did. Both came from homes of divorce, and they have now been married for 65 years. Misplaced priorities are another challenge to marriage in our modern society. A report co-authored by BYU's Wheatley Institute states that marriage has shifted from the cornerstone of a successful life to the capstone. Let me illustrate. When marriage is the cornerstone, milestones such as finishing education, securing employment, and owning a home are achieved during the early years of marriage. This was the pattern for Christy and me. We married at age 21, right after my mission. While at BYU, all we could afford to eat was boiled macaroni noodles and a little tomato juice on top. But we were as happy as kids on Christmas morning. There was joy in the journey together. When marriage is the capstone, it is purposely delayed until after education, employment, and home ownership are completed. I emphasize purposely delayed. Of course, while you seek an eternal companion, you will pursue education and employment. But for Latter-day Saints, purposeful delay in marriage often leads to a decline in covenant keeping and church participation. President Nelson taught, "Material possessions and honors of the world do not endure, but your union as wife, husband, and family can. No sacrifice is too great to have the blessings of an eternal marriage." Some of you here today are already married. You will find joy as you continually strengthen your relationship as equal partners. For those not married, I hope you are exercising faith, sustaining hope, and maintaining cheer as you patiently seek to find an eternal companion. As a mission president, I told departing missionaries that many persons might be an attractive and fun life companion, but your eternal companion also needs to be your best friend. Recognizing your best friend probably requires more than one date. Blindingly obvious, right? President and Sister Reese are thrilled that so many of you have participated in date night activities they sponsor. Feel free to disregard unique BYU pressure. Going on a date does not mean you need to decide by nightfall about getting married. Be peculiar and prioritize finding an eternal companion and then strengthening your marriage. The Lord commanded Adam and Eve to multiply and replenish the earth. Modern prophets teach us that this commandment remains in force. The church will not tell you when to have children or how many to have, but prophets will consistently teach the happiness of parenting. As with marriage, the fears and priorities of the world suspend childbearing. Some in the world fear that having children impacts the carbon footprint and environmental sustainability. The Lord says the earth is full and there is enough and to spare. Others fear for their mental health in parenting, pointing to a 2024 advisory released by the United States Surgeon General. A 2023 Pew study found that 71% of adults said having a job or career they enjoy was extremely or very important to a fulfilling life, compared to only 26% who prioritized having children. These worldly perspectives overlook the consistent connection in the scriptures between children and joy. When living in Philadelphia, our ward had several married graduate students in many disciplines, all in our 20s, and most of us had at least one child. In the Ivy League, such behavior was truly peculiar. My classmates in the business school could not comprehend when our third child was born, when Christy and I were still 27. Most of them did not even have a steady boyfriend or girlfriend. However, at our 20-year reunion, my then 45 to 50-year-old classmates, who now had small children of their own, made comments like, "I thought you were so odd. Now I know the joy and fatigue of parenting. I wish I had taken that step earlier in my career." While Christy and I acknowledge raising kids is not easy, we witness that our greatest joy in life is found in our children. President Nelson promised, "You will gain joy and rejoicing in your posterity." Be peculiar in exercising faith to bear children, as President Nelson counseled. Of all the titles God can rightfully claim, He invites His children to address Him as Father. As a young parent, I came to know my Heavenly Father better. Our first child was 2 or 3, just beginning to learn right from wrong. One day, he had done something wrong, and I felt myself getting a little upset. Then he ran to me for a hug while saying, "Daddy, I'm sorry." In an instant, my disappointment melted away. In that moment, I came to understand in a way I had not previously the great love Heavenly Father has for His children and how quickly He forgives and forgets. Marriage and children offer an opportunity to feel what our heavenly parents feel. I testify of the spiritual growth and true joy which comes from receiving and being faithful to the crowning covenant in the house of the Lord, being sealed to your eternal companion, and then, if so blessed, to raise up children unto the Lord. I now return to the two questions I asked you about 20 minutes ago. First, am I willing to be judged as peculiar or odd in the eyes of the world? If I am, then I must overcome social fears from choosing to follow Jesus Christ. If we are not ashamed of Jesus Christ, then He will not be ashamed of us. The Savior's invitation to discipleship forewarns of a cost. "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The cost of taking up our cross might include being judged as a peculiar people with a different lifestyle. I highlight we do not need to intentionally go out of our way to be different. Living commandments and keeping covenants will make us peculiar enough. But we cannot afford to be inwardly focused and church exclusive in our relationships. We desire to be the type of people those not of our faith want to spend time with, and maybe even quietly want to be more like. President Nelson promised, "You can live differently from the rest of the world, and if you are sometimes called weird, wear that distinction as a badge of honor, and be happy that your light is shining brightly in this ever-darkening world." The second question I invited you to ponder was, am I willing to become a peculiar or valued treasure owned by Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ? If so, I will choose to obey His voice and keep His covenants, which include those in the temple endowment and marriage sealing. I emphasize the inescapable centrality of the atonement of Jesus Christ in becoming His peculiar treasure. We cannot become that treasure, no matter how rigorous our own righteous efforts in trying to keep every single covenant. We cannot do it on our own. Each of us has sinned and come short of the glory of God. We must press forward in faith, relying wholly on the grace and merits of Him who is mighty to save. Paul taught, ye are bought with a price. Peter explained that the price of our redemption was the precious blood of Christ. You and I are Jesus Christ's valued treasure because he purchased us at the infinite price of his own blood shed in Gethsemane and again on Calvary. If we choose to joyfully keep our covenants with the Lord and are willing to be judged by the world as a peculiar people, then Jesus Christ will claim us as his peculiar or valued treasure when he pleads our cause before the Father. My dear BYU friends, I testify that you are beloved by your Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ. They know you by name. To our Father and his Son, you are indeed a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a people owned by God. You have access to their great power when you choose to keep your covenants. I close with the words of then Russell M. Nelson when he addressed BYU students 30 years ago. He declared, "For us to be identified by servants of the Lord as his peculiar people is a compliment of the highest order. We are God's treasure, reserved for our particular place and time. I bear witness of Jesus Christ and of our living prophet. I express my love to each of you, God's peculiar treasure, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen."